Hey, I was thinking about foundations recently, and so I'd like to talk about foundations this morning, and sort of a theme verse is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. He said, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." And then I had to ask myself, what does it mean to lay a foundation of Jesus Christ? Maybe I'll start with some bad news and then give you some good news later on. This comes from Answers in Genesis, a survey taken of young adults at churches. It says that this is the result of his survey that he took, and it says that 40% of these young people state that they are not born again. 35% declare the Bible has errors, or they don't know if it has errors. 65% believe if you are a good person, you will go to heaven. And, you know, I had to think, what's missing in this survey? Why are these results so sad and so wrong? What's the problem? And I think the problem is can be traced back to a foundation that is not there. It's either non-existent or it's the wrong foundation. And I think Paul really brings it to the point there by saying that Jesus Christ is the foundation that we need. And you know, the world bases a lot of their things on different foundations, the things that they build themselves, and those are their own foundations. But this verse is saying that there really is no other true, lasting foundation outside of Christ. And, you know, of course, there's many reasons why people won't choose to follow, to build their lives on Christ, whether it's their own desires, whether it's pleasure, whether it's, you know, worldly gain or whatever it is. But in the end, those things will fail. I was reading about this apartment building. It's a new apartment building that they built in China. And it was 13 stories tall, and they were not finished with it. They were nearing completion of it. And one day they came back from to start their work, and they found the whole building laying completely on its side, mostly intact, but the whole building was completely laying on its side, all 13 stories of it. Fortunately, nobody was killed, but they discovered that the foundation had been undermined by a very soft, a lot of rain and the wrong type of soil. The soil testing they had done was inadequate, and the thing had started to lean very rapidly, and one day, finally, it was gone. And it brings out the point that, you know, people can build a lot of things, a lot of tall, wonderful, beautiful-looking things, but if the foundation is flawed, it's all going to fail in the end. The Leaning Tower of Pisa in Italy, many of you have seen pictures of it. It leans at a certain, I don't know how many angle degrees of angle it leans, but they realized it was leaning sometime into the building process, and so they began to use taller pieces on one side and shorter pieces on the other side so that they would try to compensate for this problem. But it didn't really work, and it continues to lean gradually, little bit by little bit, and over the years they've tried many different ideas that people had to get it to come back. But they haven't succeeded in that. The foundation is basically flawed, and there's not a lot they can do about it anymore besides tearing it all down and starting over. So what is the foundation of Jesus Christ that Paul's speaking about here? You know, looking at the examples I gave of buildings, the foundation is the most basic part of the building. And when a builder goes to build a structure, they follow the plan for the foundation very carefully. And there's certain laws and rules that you have to follow. And they use the right material, they check the soil, you know, and they make sure that whatever they're building with is appropriate for the foundation that they're making. And I think that in the same way, when we build on Christ, we're taking the values, the specifications that He wants, and we're applying them to our lives, and then we're building on that. Where do we find the specifications and values that Jesus would want as our foundation? And I think we find those in the Bible. And this The statistic I quoted earlier points out that many people don't trust the Bible. They don't believe the Bible. And therefore, they can't build on this foundation, because we can't separate Jesus from his words. And his words are mostly found in the Bible. Another a quote I recently read from in a book by John MacArthur. It says, "Can you believe in Christ but not in the authority and infallibility of the Bible? You can try, but it will leave you on the horns of a very real dilemma, and here is why. If you say you believe in Christ but doubt the Bible's truthfulness, you are being inconsistent and even irrational. Christ endorsed the Bible as true and authoritative. If you give Christ a place of honor and authority in your life, it follows that to be consistent, you have to give Scripture that same honor and authority." So this morning I'd like to point out, and I'd like to talk about the Bible, because I believe the Bible and Christ are inseparable. You can't say, I'm going to build my life on Christ, and then ignore what the Word of God says. And you can't say, I'm going to build my life on the Bible and ignore what Jesus said. It all goes together. It's all one package. So maybe before I go any further, I'd like to just give you a couple of evidences that the Bible is trustworthy. Because maybe that's where we stumble sometimes. We have little doubts about whether the Bible can truly be trusted. And there are a lot of evidences. I wrote down a couple of them here, but man, I have just barely scratched the surface of really the evidences that the Bible is true and that you can trust it. One of them is the historical accuracy of the Bible. Simple things that you can verify yourself. You know, it used to be that and it still happens today, that archaeologists tend to look with disdain at the Bible and say, you know, the Bible doesn't really know history. You can't read it and really, you know, believe what it says about things that happened in the past. But every time that they say that, something seems to come up and point out that actually the Bible is trustworthy. It is historically accurate. Recently they found a scarab, which is a beetle, like a little model of a beetle. And it had a name of an Egyptian pharaoh on it. And this pharaoh has been identified as a pharaoh spoken of in the Bible, a contemporary of Solomon. And there was a raid described in the Bible that this pharaoh took part in. And this is just another evidence that this person really did exist. He's actually in the Bible, and historically there's evidence for him other than the Bible. Another one is in Hezekiah's tunnel. You know, the story about how Hezekiah made a tunnel so that the Israelites could have water when they were being besieged. Well, inside this tunnel, which they found an inscription. And it basically says the story of the tunnel, why the tunnel was there, names the people that made it, and real good evidence for the Bible story about Hezekiah's tunnel. And another one yet, and that is the Hittites. For many, many years, the archaeologists scoffed at the Bible and said the Hittites did not exist. There was no such people. There's no evidence that there ever were anybody called the Hittites. But in 1906, archaeologists were digging up this certain area, and they found evidence of this civilization. And they found out that, sure enough, all the things the Bible says about the Hittites are true. Even the time period that the Bible puts them in, it's all there. Once again, the Bible was proven accurate, even though people were scoffing at it as being wrong. So those are just three examples of the Bible being trustworthy in historical things. Another area that the Bible proves itself is in prophecy. And you know, there are hundreds of prophecies in the Bible that are fulfilled. And recently I read a mathematical probability question about the Bible, and there's a certain prophecy that stated that five things were going to happen to a certain group of people. And the professor asked his students to figure up the probability that all these things happened by chance, even after the Bible said that it was going to happen. And the, the chances that they all four, I think it was five, all five of these things would happen were in the millions, one in a million chances. The Bible proved itself true. In Genesis, you know, Nebuchadnezzar had this dream about the kingdoms of the world, and Daniel, he said, this is the kingdom of whatever kingdoms it were. He described what they were going to be like and what was going to happen. Sure enough, that's exactly what happened. Abraham, he was told hundreds of years ahead of time, he was told that his descendants were going to go to Egypt, that they were going to be there for 400 years, and that they were going to come back. Exactly the same. And of course, we know the prophecies of Jesus and how that they were fulfilled and the places that he was born and the manner in which he was born and many other things we could look at. Another evidence, I think, for the Bible is maybe a little harder to put your finger on, but it's that how unique the Bible is in its focus and how everything is focused towards a certain theme. You know, the books of the Bible were written over thousands of years by many different writers, and yet they all point towards Christ. If you look at them, their themes are all pointed toward Christ. And here were all these people from different backgrounds, different languages, different cultures, all writing things that pointed one direction and that agreed with each other. How could that happen? That's not even humanly possible. There's no way that you could start a book right now and expect in a thousand years that you could draw all these different writers together and make something that would have a single focus, and that would be the focus of Jesus Christ. Another thing is that the Bible itself claims to be the Word of God. And in 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And Jesus himself quoted from the Scriptures. And when the devil tempted him, he quoted from Deuteronomy. And then I had to think of this, where he was on the road to Emmaus, and he was talking to the men traveling with him. It says that he expounded unto them all the Scriptures concerning himself. And I can imagine, you know, he went over a lot of ground. He covered a lot of ground, all these different writers and all their different takes on what was happening, but they all pointed to Jesus. And I think one last evidence for the power of the Bible is that it has had such an impact on people throughout the ages. Can you think of any other book that has impacted people so much, has changed people's lives, has caused so much, conflict even? So many people die for just having the Word of God. Does it make sense that the book would be just another book? It doesn't make sense. It was inspired by God. It truly is the Word of God. And coming back to my original point, if we want to have our foundation in Christ, we can't separate Christ from His Word. In John it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So God and His Word, Christ and His Word, can't be separated. We can't say, I'm going to follow Christ, but I'm going to just, I don't know about the Bible, it's too confusing for me, I'm not going to mess with that. No, where do we get our knowledge of Jesus? It's out of the Bible. Where do we know what He believes, what His goals and His values for us are? It's in the Bible. So can a Christian ignore or diminish the Bible knowing that? No, we can't. We can't, as little Christ, be separate from His Word. Matthew 7:24, Jesus said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." So building our lives on hearing God's word, but ignoring it as far as putting it into practice, is really building on a faulty foundation. We have to have his words, his life, as part of our foundation. You know, sometimes I think maybe the problem is that we is the difference between what we say we believe and what we actually do. So often this is the case in my life. I believe the Bible. I say I believe the Bible. But maybe sometimes I don't really live it out. Maybe that sometimes I have ignored the foundation and just did my own thing and done what I felt like doing. You know, if a person says that they love someone and yet they are abusive to them, then we would say the truth is obvious. That's not love. James 1:22 says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So not only do we have to believe that the Bible is truly God's word and that it is the foundation that we need to build on, but we have to actually take it and really use it, really apply it to our lives. We have to live it out every day. Sometimes we need to give ourselves a little reality check and say, you know, what is the most important thing in my life? What am I building on today? You know, when things go bad, when bad things happen, and when tragedy comes, where's our hope going to be? That's when we realize what kind of foundation we're actually building on. When we let our attraction, our focus be drawn to all the attractions of the world and the things around us, we're not building on that foundation. Jesus said, you know, when heaven and earth will pass away, and all the stuff that's in them, everything that's contained in them, but my word shall not pass away. He didn't say that part, but that's what he was implying by his statement. That all the things that pertain to the earth, they will pass away, but his word will never pass away. His word, the Bible, it'll always be here. So the ultimate reality is that we have to build on this foundation to be sure about our eternal destiny. I'd like to go back to 1 Corinthians 3 there and read a little bit more from Paul about the foundation. Starting in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, he says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire." So the question is, what does our, assuming that we have built, we have started our lives building on the foundation of Christ, what does our building look like now? Are we building something fit for the foundation that we, yes, say that we have built on? Do the things that we do fit the foundation that we're built on? What we do with our spare time and, you know, our occupation, there are things that don't match the foundation of Christ that aren't compatible with the material that we put on the foundation. There are things that we can do or try to do that really aren't compatible with that. I was blessed by the little quote at the bottom of the bulletin. It says, "Remember, amateurs built the ark, professionals built the Titanic." And you know, it brought to mind the fact that we can be as poor and as unlearned as the world might say, but that doesn't mean we can't build on the foundation of Christ. It doesn't take somebody who's college educated or smart or, you know, all the many things that the world holds in high esteem. It doesn't take all that stuff. You can build on the foundation of Christ with just being whoever you are. Anybody can do it. And it doesn't have to be just because you are maybe not as intelligent or as educated or as knowledgeable as the world thinks you ought to be, doesn't mean you can't build on that foundation with a beautiful building that glorifies Christ. And that was a blessing to me to think, because many times the world holds up things that you think, well, you know, I can't attain to what the world says, and I don't think I'm really capable of some of that stuff. But you know what? We can build on that foundation, no matter who we are. So what about your building? What about your friendships? I had to think of friendships. You know, we build friendships on this foundation. Are the friendships that we built, are they the friendships compatible with our foundation? You know, our deepest, closest friendships ought to be ones that fit the foundation of Christ. What about our goals for life? Our deepest goals ought to really go down to that foundation and be built on that and go from there. Someday, of course, it's going to be obvious what our foundation was. And I think that's what we think of when we think of those buildings that I talked about earlier. You know, there's buildings out there that have stood for hundreds of years and have been obviously built on a very sure and stable foundation. And then there are other these catastrophic and spectacular failures of buildings that we see, and it's obvious that somebody miscalculated somewhere. And, you know, that's what it's going to be like in our life someday. The foundation that we build upon is going to be revealed for what it actually is. Someday all the stuff, like Jesus said, all this heaven and earth, they're going to pass away, what we know of them. It's all going to be done, and what's left is the Word of God. And what we built on the Word of God, that's what's going to be left. There's not going to be any more earth, no more bright ideas, no more man-made opinions that sound great, no entertainment or pursuits, worldly pursuits that are really going to matter anymore. The only reality will be that whatever we built on that foundation. I'm not really sure all that Paul means here when he says that if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he shall be saved, yet so as by fire. But I get a picture of somebody who has built poorly on the foundation of Christ, and their life's work is shambles. But let's build in a way that matches that foundation. And really, I'd like for you to go thinking that, yes, the foundation of Christ is sure. I can trust the Word of God, and I want to apply it to my life. So many times the things around us distract me, and all of us, we deal with that. We think they're so real and so important, but we need to stop sometimes and look and see, where is our foundation, and are we building on the foundation that Paul's talking about here? So this morning I'd like to encourage you, look at your foundation and realize that without Christ as your foundation, there's really no sense in building anything, because it's not going to last. But if you're building on Christ, that foundation will continue, and eternity will be your reward for that, what you build on that foundation. Okay, that's all I have.